Good morning, if you will, open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 5 with me. Luke chapter 5 is where we're going to be for our time together this morning. It's good to see all of you. Hope your Lord's Day has been off to a good start. If you're always thankful to have visitors with us, and if it's where you can be with us again tonight, we're going to have a different kind of service, a sermon in song, you might say, where we are going to focus our attention on the names of Jesus, and we'll have some prayers about Jesus, and I'll have a couple of short comments and a song about Jesus. We'll do that tonight. So if you can be with us again, we would love to have you. But here in Luke chapter 5 is where we're going to be for our time together. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. The right mindset is absolutely crucial to anything we choose to do in life. Any endeavor we begin, we have to have the right kind of mindset. Especially when things get difficult, we need the right kind of attitude, the right kind of outlook, the right kind of mindset to be oriented in the right direction. If you've ever done some kind of difficult thing, running a marathon, or running a 5K or a 10K or taking some kind of arduous bike ride, or if you've been in the military, doing those rep marches and long distance runs, you know that when your body begins to give out and you're tired and you're weary and you just want to quit, that the right mindset is really what keeps you going in those difficult times. And we get that. We know how important that is when it comes to physical things. But what about spiritual things? Is that not also just as important? Especially when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus. Now yes, we know what a disciple is. One who is a learner, a follower, one who adopts the way of life of the teacher. But what about the mind of a disciple? What about the mindset and the attitude and the outlook of a disciple? That is just as important to talk about. So I want to talk about that a little bit with you this morning from Luke chapter 5 verses 1 through 11, because here in this text, I think we find three kind of things that Peter teaches us about the kind of mindset we need to have as disciples of Jesus. So let's go ahead and read this text together, and we will talk about some of those. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It says, "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he, Jesus, was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, who is also called Peter, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' Simon answered and said, 'Master, we have worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say, and let down the nets.' When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man.' For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men.' When they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." What an incredible story here of men who have the fishing trip of their lifetime. But in that story, we find three really important lessons about the mindset of a disciple. And the first one is this. Number one, our mindset should be a willingness to take Jesus at His word. And we see that with Peter here in this story. He was willing to take Jesus at His word. I want you to imagine something for a moment. In your job, wherever you work or wherever you have worked in the past, what would be your attitude or what would be your response if someone came up to you who you had never met before, you never had talked about before, and here they come along and they try to tell you how to do your job? How would you take that? You would probably be kind of upset, right? That I don't really know you, and here you are trying to tell me how I need to do my job. What do you know about being a nurse, or what do you know about being what do you know about the business field, or whatever the case may be? Do you realize this is kind of what is happening in this story with Jesus and Peter? I mean, we understand from this side of the story that Jesus knows everything. But I want you to think about it from Peter's perspective for a moment. Here, Peter has been fishing all night. I mean, can you imagine going out all night fishing and not catching a thing at all? How disappointing that would be. And now Jesus says, I want you to go back out into the water and I want you to let down your nets for a catch. How much did Jesus know about fishing? Here was just Jesus, a carpenter, a teacher. Think about this from Peter's perspective. Jesus' request just doesn't make any sense. I mean, first of all, what does Jesus know about fishing? Sure, we're talking about carpenter work or teaching. Yes, listen to Jesus. But this is Peter's life. He is a seasoned fisherman. He's been doing this all of his life. And here is a guy from the outside looking in, doesn't know anything about fishing. And it wouldn't make sense for Peter to listen to what Jesus was saying after everything has taken place. Secondly, there is no guarantee that this is going to work. How does Peter know that this is going to actually happen? The only reason we would expect Peter to do this if he knew that somehow, some way, if I do this, this is going to work. But there's no guarantee. Here, Peter had not caught anything all night, and now all of a sudden this is supposed to be the case? None of this makes sense in Peter's mind. But that is precisely where we come to this point of being willing to take Jesus at His word. Look at verse 5 again. The mind of the disciple. Simon answered, said, Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. What an incredible response, right? I mean, Peter is essentially saying, Jesus, this doesn't really make any sense to me, and it goes against everything that I know and everything that's just happened last night, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. That is absolutely incredible to me for a man to have that kind of attitude. To say, I'm willing to do as you say, Lord. Even when it goes against everything that he knows, he is willing to do that. What would happen if something like that were to take place in the business world? Someone to say, that just doesn't make sense to me. I've been doing it all of this way all my life. I'm not going to do that. But Peter shows us the mind of the disciple here as he takes Jesus at his word. If you have the New King James Version, it's one of my favorite versions of this translation. Verse 5, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. I love that way of looking at that phrase. At your word, I will do this. And look at what happens in verse 6 and 7. As Jesus takes Now Peter takes Jesus at his word. They enclose this great quantity of fish, and the nets are breaking. They have to signal to the others to come and help them, and they are absolutely astonished, absolutely amazed. Listen, this is every fisherman's dream, right? To have some kind of catch like this. Peter could have found every reason not to listen to Jesus. But he did. And this was the outcome. Jesus knew what he was talking about. And Peter was willing to take him at his word. What about you this morning? As a disciple of Jesus, do you have a willingness to take him at his word? Sometimes there are going to be things that the Lord asks us that are hard for us to reason through. They're hard for us to understand. That happens as people with finite minds, that it's hard for us to grasp, or hard for us to know, well, why is he asking me to do this? But what we find from Peter is that it is imperative we take Jesus at his word, because after all, Jesus knows what is best, as indicated in this story. When Jesus says, I want you to come after me, take up your cross, deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me, sometimes that is a hard thing, or that is a hard thing always. To deny myself in a world that doesn't happen in. To live selfless in a self-focused world, but following Jesus should change that. Will you take him at his word when he asks you to do that? When Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, that to be my disciple, one of you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. Are we willing to take him at his word there? When Jesus paints a pattern for us in the New Testament about New Testament worship as a blood-bought church, when it comes to singing and praying and observing the Lord's Supper and giving and studying his word on the first day of the week, do we take him at his word? Do we honor him as the one who died and purchased the church? Take him at his word. Jesus says in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to me, to the Father, but through me. Do we believe that? Now that is a pretty exclusive claim of Jesus. Do we take him at his word in a culture where so many people say there are many other paths to God? True disciples are those here, like Peter, who have a willingness to take Jesus at his word. Why is that? It's because what we find here is that we can trust in the Lord. That Jesus knows what is best. That he has our best interests always in mind, and he is faithful to his word. But it's not just that. Number two, the mind of the disciple is one that recognizes our inadequacy before the Lord. And I don't mean to say that as in a defeatist attitude, but to recognize that when we come before God, he is all-powerful, he is all-knowing, he is all-present. And to see ourselves in light of who Jesus is, and that happens here in Luke chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Look at that passage with me again. Luke 5, verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw that, or he saw all of the things happening before him with this fish, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. You ever just stop to think about what that would have looked like? I mean, imagine being in Peter's situation as he sees something amazing happen, an incredible scene happen before his eyes as they take up all of these fish and things begin to break and they have to have other people come and help them and their boats are sinking. And it almost switches as something switches in Peter's mind and he looks at Jesus. And he falls at his feet. and says, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." That statement of Peter is this, that he recognizes he is in the presence of deity. He recognizes he is in the presence of God Himself. Who else could do this but God? Who else can make something like this happen but God? And Peter quickly recognizes his inadequacy, his need for the Lord. Peter recognizes the difference between himself and Jesus. That Jesus is holy, Jesus is powerful, and Peter is not. It is a recognition of his unworthiness to be even in Jesus' presence at this moment. The Bible is filled with all these kinds of reactions. When people enter into God's presence, or they see some kind of a vision of God, or they recognize this. Look at Isaiah chapter 6 for a moment. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 6. And I want you to notice what Isaiah says. Isaiah chapter 6. Look at verses 1 through 5 with me. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" There's so much similarity there between his response and Peter's response that he is just amazed and humbled, and it's just an incredible thing for this to happen. Look at one other in Luke chapter 18. Here in Jesus' parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee, notice the contrast of attitudes. As two men go up to the temple to pray, Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9, Jesus tells this parable, and he says, he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. He said, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get.' Here is this tax collector, this Pharisee, who says, 'Look at all that I do, Lord.'" But then we come to the mindset of the tax collector. Verse 13. "But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner.'" His attitude was one as, "Lord, I don't even deserve to go near the temple, to be even here with your people. Lord, be merciful to me." We won't read the text, but in Revelation chapter 1, John sees this incredible vision of Jesus, and it says he falls at his feet like a dead man. Peter has the same kind of response in Luke chapter 5. And this is really a turning point for Peter in his life, where he recognizes who Jesus is and who Peter is, and his unworthiness to even be in Jesus' presence. And he says, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And yet, he's not saying that for Jesus to get off the boat, but he recognizes his inadequacy. And yet at the same time, Jesus has a mission for him that he will go and be a fisher of men. He will go on this evangelism journey to spread the gospel. But what about you? And what about me? What is our response before Jesus? Clearly, we don't have the same kind of interaction that Peter had here. And this was an amazing thing that happened with Peter. We don't have miracles today as we have the fully revealed Word of God in our hands. But we can read these passages. And we can come to understand who Jesus is through the pages of Scripture. What's our response to Him? Do we recognize our need for Him before we can ever walk this path of discipleship? We have to see ourselves in light of who Jesus is. When we come before Him, we are inadequate. But He is adequate. He is powerful. He is sufficient. And He can make us who we need to be as His disciples. And that's our attitude. I think one of the major problems, though, here is the culture that we live in. I think it's so easy in our culture that people become so focused on all the things that they've done. Their success, their wealth, their possessions, all these things. And sometimes it's hard in the midst of all of that to see ourselves for who we really are. But every time we come back to the Scriptures, we see that picture. And we come to understand what Jesus has in mind for us. We come to understand what Jesus wants from us as His disciples. That we would have that same kind of mission of being fishers of men. But maybe the other opposite end of that spectrum is just as dangerous too, right? Sometimes it's not just that we don't see ourselves for who we are, but sometimes we look at Jesus and we look at our own life and we say things like, I could never be a disciple. I don't have what it takes. Or I've gone so far off the path that Jesus could never do anything with me. And that's the wrong attitude as well. Think about Peter, who denied the Lord 3 different times, and yet Jesus still had a mission for Peter. And so wherever we are, we've got to have this kind of mindset that recognizes our need for Jesus and Him being able to make us who we are as His disciples. And thirdly, a wholehearted determination to follow Jesus. It wasn't just that Peter was willing to take Jesus at His word. It wasn't just that he recognized who He was in light of who God is. But he also had a wholehearted determination to follow Jesus with everything that he had. Look at verse 10 and 11 again. Luke chapter 5. After they have this amazing catch of fish, and Peter says, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Look at verse 10. Into verse 10. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Him. That is the wholehearted determination to leave everything behind and follow Jesus with everything that we have. Think about what that would have been for these men. To leave behind a fishing career. To leave behind their families, to leave behind their hometown. For Peter, as we read in Luke 4:38, to leave behind his wife to go and follow Jesus. Imagine explaining that one. "Honey, I've got to leave. I've got to leave and follow this Jesus." How would that have gone over? How difficult that would have been to leave everything behind and follow Jesus. And maybe the question becomes, why would they do that? Why would they leave everything they had known for every moment of their life to follow Jesus? Certainly because of what has just happened. But I would also suggest to you that they left everything because they understood how valuable this journey was. They understood that this was more valuable than anything else life could offer us. Nothing more important, nothing more valuable, nothing more significant than following Jesus. What about you? What about me? Do I have this wholehearted determination to follow Jesus? It's also interesting to me to look at how many different kinds of responses Jesus had as he spoke to people as he went along his life and he asked them, come and follow me. And the kind of responses he had to that. Look at a couple with me. Mark chapter 5. Look at Mark chapter 5. Here in this context, Jesus has healed this man with an unclean spirit. This man who had lived among the tombs. His life was a complete mess. He had lived among the tombs. He had been bound with chains so many times and broken out of them. And Jesus heals this man. And remember, he sends this unclean spirit into the herd of swine. They run down the steep bank into the sea. But look at his response in Mark chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. As Jesus is leaving this region, it says in verse 18, as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him. Your translation may say begging him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him, but he said to him, go to your home people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. Here's what is so fascinating to me about this. This man wants to follow Jesus, and for whatever reason, Jesus says, I want you to stay behind and talk to these people. But notice his attitude. He begged Jesus, Lord, let me follow you. You've changed my life. Let me go with you. That is a wholehearted determination to follow Jesus. And yet we know that there are so many other examples of the opposite of that. Where people come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want to follow you. There's so many other things that got in the way. In Luke chapter 9, one last example. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, Jesus has these interactions. Luke 9, verse 57, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, essentially saying that he is homeless here. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. What's Jesus saying to us? That to be his disciples, we need a wholehearted determination to follow him. What that also means is I've got to count the cost of discipleship. Am I willing to give him first place in my life? To give him preeminence? To give him reign as the king of my life? To deny myself and take up my cross daily to walk in newness of life? And maybe a valid question to ask is why? And we mentioned that before, but think about that for a moment. What Jesus asks us to do as disciples is demanding. To leave everything behind, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to die to self. That is a demanding thing. Why do that? Why do we do that? Why give Jesus preeminence in a world where nobody else does? And here's the answer. That once we begin to understand who Jesus is, once we begin to understand what he's done for us, of leaving the glory of heaven and coming to this world to give his life as a ransom for sinners like us. That changes everything, doesn't it? That it changes my mindset. That I begin to see what Jesus did for me, and I'm willing to do anything to follow him. This morning in our high school class, we're going through the parables of Jesus. We talked about the parable of the pearl of great price in Matthew chapter 13. Listen to this parable. Matthew 13, verse 45. Jesus says in Matthew 13, verse 45, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." Here, this merchant is seeking fine pearls. That's what he does in his life. And he finds the one pearl of great value. One that is the most beautiful, the most perfect, the rarest of all pearls. And he sells everything he has to buy that pearl. Is that the way we see following Jesus? That it is the one thing we can't live without. There's so many things that compete for our attention in this world, with careers and jobs and whatever the case may be. But every time we come up, as we search for meaning in life under the sun, we come up empty and there's something missing in our life. But this is the one thing that holds the greatest value, is following Jesus, being a citizen in his kingdom. But there is a cost to that. And Jesus requires nothing less than everything that we have. He wants your heart. He wants you. Not just Sundays, not just Wednesdays, but every single day. All that you have. One writer said it this way: "Every effort should be made to seek it. Every possession relinquished to obtain it. No sacrifice considered too great to find it." How valuable is it to us to follow Jesus? How important? How much does it mean? Here for Peter and John and James and Luke 5, they're willing to leave everything behind to follow Jesus. What about us this morning? How devoted are we to this path of discipleship? Is that our mindset as well? We started the lesson this morning talking about the need for a proper mindset. And what we are striving after, our ultimate goal, is Philippians 2 and verse 5, to have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. The attitude and the mindset of Jesus, who is willing to come to earth and give his life for our sins. We are pursuing the mind of Jesus to be more like him every single day. Where are you at this morning? Are you willing to come to him? If you've never become a disciple of Jesus before, to come and to take up your cross and follow him. To take Jesus at his word. To recognize your need for him and to have this wholehearted determination to follow Jesus. If we can help you in doing that this morning, won't you let that be known as we stand and sing this song of invitation.